Just about at the end of our series on Jacob and watching how God is transforming this deceiver into the leader of the nation of Israel. And in our text this morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 33. So if you want to go ahead and start making your way there, that'd be great. But we're going to see one of the most important lessons that we can learn, that we can apply to our lives as spiritual leaders. And remember, spiritual leaders are people of spiritual influence. We've said that we all have spiritual influence, either good or bad, but we all have it on someone who's in our sphere of influence. So as we look at our text, what we have to remember is we have to go back 20 years. We have to remember that Jacob left his home because his brother Esau had sworn to kill him for stealing his birthright and for stealing the blessing from their father. And Rebekah, the boy's mother, she told Jacob, hey, when your brother's no longer angry with you, I'll send word for you. You can come back. He never got the word from his mom, so he never got to go back home. So because of that, Jacob had every reason to believe that 20 years of separation had not subsided Esau's anger. Needless to say, this caused a lot of fear and anxiety in Jacob's life from Esau in a big way. And yet God brought Jacob to the place where he recognized that he needed to reconcile. He needed to make things right with his brother. Remember, Jacob is coming off his wrestling match with the Lord. That's what we looked at last week. Remember that? They just went the Royal Rumble and God won and Jacob walked away with a limp. And here he'd gone through the solitude, the submission. He was transformed. But as we say he was transformed, one of the things I think we have to remember is he was not perfect. He didn't walk away perfect, okay? That's something we have to remember. Let's read Genesis 33. I'll read it. You follow along. Here we go. Jacob looked up and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. This kind of angers me. This is a saying, you have more value than the other. And I just don't personally like that. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. That's key. We're going to look at verse 3 real close and then verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him and they wept. Verse 5. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and the children. Who are these with you? He asked. And Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants and their children approached, bowed down next. Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all these droves I met? And Jacob said, to find favor in your eyes, my lord. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Sounds so kind. We'll talk about what he's really saying there a little bit later this morning, okay? No, please, said Jacob. If I found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For you see, your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, let us be on our way. I'll accompany you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows and the nursing that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant. Listen, while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children until I come to my Lord and Seir. Now hang on to that because let's see what happens, okay? Let's look on down. Esau said, then let me leave some men with you. And Jacob says, but why do that? Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord. In verse 16, so that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, after he said, he told Esau, he said, I'm going to meet up with you in Seir, didn't he? That's what he said. I'll meet you there. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That's why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came to Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elo Israel. All right, a lot of little different things going on there, a lot of things we can get focused on, distracted by. But as I read this chapter, one thought came to my mind, and that was this. At the heart of forgiveness lies humility. When I see this, when I read this chapter, what I see coming out to me is at the heart of forgiveness lies humility. I'm convinced that forgiveness cannot take place unless humility has been embraced. Until a person embraces humility, there can be no forgiveness. You cannot truly forgive unless you're humble. I want to start by briefly explaining these two words, forgiveness and humility, just so that we're kind of on the same page, all right? Forgiveness, in every way that it's used in the Bible, means to release, to cast, to let go, to let be, to pardon, to wipe the slate clean, okay? That's what it means, to wipe the slate clean. When we wrong someone, we seek his or her forgiveness in order for the relationship to be restored. And that's what it's all about. It's about coming back together, reconciling the relationship. And it's important to remember that forgiveness is not granted because a person deserves to be forgiven. Instead, it's an act of love. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of grace. A definition for forgiveness could be this. It could be this. It's giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. However that may be, verbally, emotionally, physically, whatever. That's what forgiveness is. It's saying, I'm going to give up my right to hurt you because you've hurt me. It's impossible to live in this fallen planet without getting hurt. I'm sure every person in this room has been hurt or offended or misunderstood or lied to or rejected or abused or mistreated in some way by someone at some point in your life. If we could go around this room right now, I'm certain we could each share a story of how we've been hurt by someone else at some point in our lives. The important thing is learning how to respond properly when we are hurt or offended or abused or mistreated or rejected or lied to. See, it's one of the basic tenets of the Christian life, which is a life of forgiveness, extending forgiveness, accepting forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, all those things. It's how we act toward that person. That's what changes, okay? And how we act toward them may change. Now, I do want to say this, because I don't want to put anyone in harm's way. It doesn't mean that we put ourselves back into harmful situations, okay? And we need to understand that. Or that we suddenly accept and approve of the person's continued wrong behavior, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Forgiveness simply means we release them from the wrong that they've committed against us. We forgive them because God forgave us, whether they asked for it or not. Okay, Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. And then it goes on to say, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. If that doesn't do it for you, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, 8. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He forgave us. Okay? So forgiveness extended. It's laying down our right to hurt others when they've hurt us. Okay? Forgiveness. Humility. Let's talk about that real quick. The Bible describes humility as meekness, as lowliness, and absence of self. Okay, and a lot of people have distorted what that means. A lot of people think that means I'm a doormat to be laid down and had my feet wiped on, you know, for people to wipe their feet on me as they travel through life. That's not humility. The Greek word translated humility in Colossians 3:12 and other places in the Bible literally means lowliness of mind, okay, that we don't think of others as better than ourselves. It's what Jesus, it's the way Paul describes Jesus in Philippians 2, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So we see that humility is a heart attitude, okay? It's not merely outward demeanor. A lot of people think they have humility by the way they perform certain ways, or the way they act in certain ways. No, it's a heart attitude. It's all internal, okay? That's where humility is. A person may put on an outward show of humility, but they may still have a heart full of pride and arrogance. Some of you have probably met people like that. And if this is the case, then that person, they really can't experience forgiveness. You see, pride keeps us bound to unforgiveness, to an unforgiving attitude. Pride makes you wait for an apology before you will forgive the other person. Pride keeps your heart hurting. Pride convinces you that if you quickly forgive, then that person's not going to learn their lesson. How many of us have kept from forgiving someone because we want them to learn their lesson? They haven't suffered enough. I'm not going to give them forgiveness. I'm going to hang on to that. Well, all we're doing is robbing ourselves of the joy that Jesus Christ wants us to have because we know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Pride is opposite humility. So if you're filled with pride, you will not forgive. That's why I say this. At the heart of forgiveness lies humility. You cannot truly forgive unless you are humble. So I just want to look at a couple of different things that are going on in this passage. First of all, this. It takes a humble spirit to ask for forgiveness. Have you ever noticed that? If you ask someone for forgiveness, you really need to humble yourself. Because what you're saying is, I was wrong, and I need your forgiveness. I was mistaken. That doesn't just naturally flow out of people. Jacob models this for us. Do you see what he does? In verses 3 through 4, Jacob goes ahead of his family to meet Esau. Jacob shows the new Israel, overcoming the fear that had formerly dominated the old Jacob. Remember, his name changed, and more than that changed. So there's a remarkable and an important transition that's taken place here. Jacob, who was the self-serving, greedy, self-promoting, self-protective heel catcher, the prideful one, is being transformed. Humbled by his relationship with God, he's beginning to take responsibility for the consequences of his own sinful past. After all, it wasn't his wives, it wasn't his children who cheated Esau. It was Jacob. Jacob's the one that cheated Esau out of his birthright, out of his inheritance, out of his blessing. It was Jacob. If anyone was going to suffer for sin, Jacob didn't want it to be his family. He himself would suffer first, die if necessary, that his family might be spared. And so as he nears Esau, the once proud Jacob, he bowed to the ground 7 times. Bowing to the ground, what that does is it expresses great humility. This was ancient court protocol, okay? Whenever subjects would approach a lord or a king, they would bow to the ground over and over again. This is what Jacob is doing to Esau. Jacob was definitely putting himself in the subservient role. He was attempting to demonstrate a healthy respect for Esau. Verse 4 says, but Esau ran to meet Jacob, and he embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. And Esau is also, in a way, asking for forgiveness. Remember, the last words that Jacob knew Esau had said about him were murderous threats. I'm going to kill you after my dad's dead. That's the last thing he knew, and now we see him embracing his brother. Can you imagine what might have been going through Jacob's mind when he saw Esau break out into a full-blown sprint running at him? He must have thought, this is it, my number's up, here it comes, I'm going down. But see, as God was working in the life of Jacob, God was also working in, I believe, in the life of Esau, or at least allowing Esau to experience things. To Jacob's astonishment, Esau wasn't running to kill him, but Esau was running to reconcile. Esau was running to bless Jacob. He came as a forgiving friend, a brother, not a foe, not one ready to fight, but one ready to reconcile. How do you go into situations? How do you go into relationships sometime where there's been hurt? You go in ready to fight or ready to reconcile? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your mind? What's your frame of reference? What's your frame of thought when you go into that? Think through this scenario slowly with me, carefully. In Esau's culture, okay, men walk. Men don't run, okay? They don't run. Esau is breaking all the cultural norms in front of his 400 fighting men. He hikes up his skirt and he takes off. He's flying. And after running to his brother, Esau raised up Jacob from bowing down. He picked him up. He said, don't bow. And he embraced him. He gave Jacob one of those big old-fashioned family bear hugs. He kissed him. And the kiss, it's a kiss of reconciliation. It's a kiss of forgiveness. And the brothers, they wept in one another's arms. They hadn't been together in 20 years. Can you imagine going 20 years without seeing your twin? Some of you aren't twins. Most of you aren't twins. Can you imagine going 20 years without seeing a sibling? And they wept together. Esau's response to Jacob is remarkably similar to another event that takes place in the New Testament. First thing that popped in my head, it's the father of the prodigal son. It happens over in Luke chapter 15. I want to encourage you this week, spend some time reading and studying through Luke chapter 15 in light of what we're talking about this morning, okay? Spend some time doing that. Allow Luke 15 to speak into your life. The account of Jacob and Esau and the story of the prodigal son are recorded for us, for our benefit, to show us what God's heart is like, okay? It shows us what God's heart is like toward us who have sinned against him. You know, we are all at one time like Jacob. Everyone in this room was at one time like Jacob. No matter how bad you may want to not acknowledge that, at one time all of us were like Jacob. We were scoundrels. We were self-centered. We were abusive, selfish, prideful people. Some of us are still there. You don't have to be. We were people deserving death. The scripture tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You see, our own conscience condemns us, and we have an understanding that God has every right to punish us. But as we make our way toward him in our sincere effort at reconciliation, he's the one who comes running to us. He's the one who comes running with his arms out wide, waiting to embrace us, to hug us, to kiss us on the neck, to weep with us. This is the heart of God towards fallen man. This is the heart of the cross towards fallen man. This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ towards all mankind. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of humility. There's never been, nor will there ever be, a more humble heart than that of Jesus Christ. This had to be so, or he would never have been able to drink of God's cup that he talks about in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would have never been able to be nailed to the cross. In his humility, he chose to forgive his enemies who crucified him in order for God's will to bring salvation to all. It is humility that allowed Jesus to declare, "Let your will be done, not mine." When you've given your will to God, you'll respond to the Spirit. But until your will is completely surrendered to God, you're going to struggle with your emotions, bouncing back and forth between what you want to do, payback, revenge, and what you know God wants you to do, forgiveness, reconciliation. When you humbly surrender, you'll ask God to forgive you. Then God's peace will wash over your life. It really will, in a way that you won't understand until you experience it. Then guess what happens? Then you have this great capacity to offer forgiveness freely to others. What I especially like in Genesis 33:3 is that Jacob decides to face Esau face to face, which is a big step for Jacob. He's a runner. Remember, he's a hider. He's a deceiver. But here, he earns some serious spiritual chest hair. He steps up. He's a man. And the big question that's left is, how's Esau going to respond? Esau teaches us how he responds. And the next thing I want to talk about, it takes a humble spirit to offer forgiveness. It takes a humble spirit to ask for forgiveness, but it takes a humble spirit to offer forgiveness. Because we like to hang on to our hurt. We like to keep score. And sometimes we won't offer forgiveness. Jacob's fate is in the hands of Esau. In verse 8, Esau asked what Jacob meant by all these droves. Remember seeing that in verse 8? Esau knew what Jacob meant by all those droves. Esau knew that Jacob was presenting him with a peace offering. That's what he was doing. And when Esau politely refuses it, saying he already has enough, we see Jacob start to plead. Why? because Esau is not accepting the peace offering. That's what's going on there. He's saying, no, keep it. I don't want your peace offering. That's what he's telling him. Esau has to contemplate, do I really want to extend? Do I want to offer forgiveness to my brother who stole this? I know I hugged him around the neck. Sometimes that can be forgiveness. Sometimes that can just be emotions. Sometimes it can be, I missed you. But here we see Esau, he's wrestling with, do I want to offer forgiveness or not? Do I want to hang on to this grudge or do I want to release it? That's why this gift giving is so big. What we know from the text is that the word Jacob uses for gift here in chapter 33 is different than what he uses in 32. In 32, the word gift in verse 20 of chapter 32, the word he uses for gift is the word menkah, okay? And that word menkah, it means a gift offered to a superior person, all right? But here in chapter 33, the word he uses is the word berakah. He uses the word berakah. And that suggests, that's a gift of restitution. That suggests that Jacob views the gift as payment for his theft of Esau's birthright and of Esau's blessing. He's acknowledging that he's wronged his brother. And so after some convincing and persuading, Esau accepts the gifts, and with accepting the gifts, he offers his forgiveness. He had to let go of the hurt that was caused to him, and he had to offer that forgiveness. Folks, unconditional forgiveness is canceling a debt to all those who intentionally offend us, to those who intentionally hurt us, whether or not they own up to what they've done. God has given us specific directions in numerous scriptures, all of which can be summed up in just one word, forgive. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. God is saying that it's in our own best interest to offer forgiveness to others. He's not talking about what's in the best interest of the other person who needs to be forgiven. We're the ones who God is trying to protect. We're the ones who receive the most benefit when we offer forgiveness to others. A spirit of unforgiveness complicates, it compromises our daily walk with God. Forgiving others releases us from anger. It allows us to receive the healing that we need from our Creator. The whole reason God has given us specific directions is because He doesn't want anything to stand between us and Him. You see, God's love for us is beyond our comprehension. Forgiving others spares us from the consequences of living out of an unforgiving heart. Forgiving others does not carry with it a single decision that we need to ponder. God has not qualified one sin as being more grievous than another, and He has not qualified one sin committed against us as warning forgiveness and another not. For example, God's not saying, if a person lies to you or steals from you, you should forgive him. But if they abuse you or harm your child, you cannot withhold forgiveness. He's saying to forgive everyone, always, and to do it immediately. While God commands us to forgive others, He never told us to keep trusting those who violated our trust, or even to like being around those who hurt us. Forgive. But you also have to protect yourself. It's what I was talking about earlier. Listen, if you're in a relationship, if you're living in a home situation with someone who's hurting you, with someone who's abusing you, with someone who's mistreating you, walking all over you, destroying your emotions, physically harming you, you need to protect yourself. You do. We want to help. Listen, I can't make a blanket statement for every issue, for every situation. I can't. No one can. Be leery of those who try to make a blanket statement for every situation, okay? But later on in our service this morning, we're going to have some, our staff and our elders and people on our prayer team who will be up here, And if you want to talk to one of them, you can come up then and talk to us, or you can grab any one of us after this service and talk to us. Track us down. Okay? Let us know, because this is serious stuff. And we want to help however we can. It takes a humble spirit to offer forgiveness. So even if we're in those situations, we still need to extend forgiveness. When we've been wronged, we need to offer that. Because this is what God commands us to do. This is where healing takes place. Finally, the last thing I want to talk about is this. It takes a humble spirit to accept forgiveness. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to offer forgiveness. But when it's offered, we have to accept it. And a lot of people, they struggle with this last one. They struggle with accepting forgiveness offered from someone else. In the last part of this passage, we see that Jacob refuses to join up with Esau. Every time Esau makes a suggestion, Jacob has an excuse. Hey, I'll accompany you. No, don't do that. Well, I'll leave some men with you. No, don't do that. Well, I'll just meet up with you and see her then. He's lying. He knows he's not going to see her. Now remember, Jacob's not a perfect man. We said that in the beginning, right? He's transformed, but he's not perfect. Some of the old Jacob's still going to come back. He's new in this relationship with God. He resorts back to what's comfortable, that deception. I believe the reason he does this is he truly hasn't accepted Esau's extension of forgiveness. I really do. He doesn't trust him. He's not quite ready to reconcile that relationship. Oh, he uses lip service. He asks for it. Esau offers it, but does Jacob really accept it? Now, you could probably argue that the other way. I wouldn't argue against you. I know the Sunday school answer is that they lived happily ever after. But in real life, that doesn't always happen, does it? Jacob is not perfect. And resorted back to the old ways. Esau eventually offered this forgiveness. Jacob must accept it, but he's hesitant. Have you ever been hesitant to accept someone's forgiveness? When someone asks you to forgive them, do you do it? I don't mean just say, okay, I forgive you. I mean, do you forgive them? Do you release them of the bitterness, the anger, the rage that you've had with them? Do you truly accept their offer of forgiveness? Why are people so hesitant to accept someone's forgiveness? Maybe we haven't forgiven ourselves. Maybe we are riddled with guilt. Maybe we don't think we really need it. You know, that could be one. That's that old pride thing sneaking its ugly head back in. Maybe they just don't want to accept it. People can say and do all kinds of things like Jacob. But maybe they don't really care to have Esau's forgiveness. Maybe they're just going through the motions. Maybe they're just showing up. Some of you here today, I know some of you probably struggle with accepting forgiveness. Accepting forgiveness from the person that you've wronged. Man, it's difficult. It's difficult for some of these reasons that we've mentioned. It's difficult for other reasons that I don't even know. That's why a lot of people have a hard time accepting even God's forgiveness. But thankfully, God is loving, God's merciful. He's eager to forgive us of our sins. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God desires to forgive us, so he provided for our forgiveness. The only just penalty for our sins is what? Death. Again, it's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death is what we have earned because of our sins. God, in his perfect plan, became a human being in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on a cross, taking the penalty that we deserve. He took death. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul said, God made him, it's what we sang this morning, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve. As God, Jesus' death provided forgiveness for the sins of the entire world. 1 John 2:2, He is the atoning sacrifice. That means He's the payment. He atoned, He covered it, He made it right. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. And guess what? Jesus rose from the dead, proclaiming His victory over sin and death. Praise God that through the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, the second half of Romans 6:23 is true. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death. But the gift, something you can't earn, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. I have a simple question for you this morning. Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Is that something you want to have in your life? Do you want to get rid of that nagging feeling of guilt that you can't seem to get to go away? Forgiveness of your sins is available only if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you put your trust in Him as your Lord and your Savior. If you accept His forgiveness. Many of us ask for His forgiveness. And He is faithful that He has offered forgiveness to all of us. But we have to accept it. You can't earn forgiveness from God. You can't pay for your forgiveness from God. You can only accept it by faith. Amen. Through the grace and the mercy of God. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you want to receive forgiveness from God, you must trust that only Jesus can provide forgiveness of sins. No matter what you may have done in life, I want to encourage you to place your trust in Christ for forgiveness of your sins. And this only happens when we humble ourselves enough to ask Him for forgiveness. The forgiveness that He's offered through the cross, and to accept His forgiveness. God's love for you is so deep that He didn't spare His own Son, but sent Him to die so that you and I could be forgiven. And God longs for all of us to ask for His forgiveness as He freely offered it to us through His Son, and to accept the blood of Jesus as the payment for our forgiveness. I believe at the heart of forgiveness lies humility nailed to a cross.